You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, and reading from verse 25. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, and reading from verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And our subject this morning is this parable, the Good Samaritan. Well, this is a very famous parable that we will consider this morning. Many of you will be very familiar with it. And as we have just read, the Lord Jesus gives this parable, delivers it in response to a question from a certain lawyer. We read in verse 25, indeed many of the parables, many of the wonderful, profound things that the Lord Jesus said were in response to questions, and this is no different. And a certain lawyer in verse 25 stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, this from the very outset, and just by way of introduction, this is a good place to start when we come into a church, when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, when we think upon the Lord Jesus and our religion. This is a good question to ask ourselves. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Our thinking should be about eternity. When we come into a place like this, it is eternity that our thoughts turn to. And I mention this because there are many churchgoers, not people who are spiritually minded, who are thinking of eternal things, but many churchgoers who come into a church for this life. It's a hobby for them in this life, and they come to a church to get blessing for this life. They think if I go to a church and I do my bit and I sing the hymns and I read from the Bible, the Lord will bless my life. I will be happy, I will be secure, I will be well fed, well cared for. Blessings for this life. But at least this certain lawyer, whatever his intentions were in asking this question, is asking about eternal things. And so we have to think each one about eternity. I remember one preacher would almost always start his sermons with this question: Where will you be in 1,000 years' time? Where will you be in 1,000 years' time? Causing you to think beyond this life, and where will your soul be? Our souls, of course, are immortal. When our bodies have gone, when our bodies have died, what do you think happens to the soul? They don't die. They are immortal. And so we have to think of this question: Where will our souls be? Where will you be in 1,000 years' time? What is your eternal standing with God? This is how we have to fix our thoughts when we come into this place, when we open up the Word of God. Think of your souls. Think of eternity. And at least this lawyer, he may have been asking with the wrong intentions. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do I have eternal life? Do I know what it even means to have eternal life? May these questions be in our hearts this morning, in our minds. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he says to him in verse 26, What is written in the law? How readest thou? The law of Moses, that is, that we know of from the Old Testament. And in verse 27, the lawyer answers and says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. Well, that is actually a very famous part of the Old Testament, certainly for Jewish people. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And actually, that verse, or that commandment rather, was recited by the Jews twice daily. So they were very familiar with this. But then we read also the last part, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That is from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. So these are great foundations of the Old Testament law. And well, the Lord Jesus seems to commend him in verse 28. He says unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But then the lawyer in verse 29 says, but he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, from his response, it is very clear that this man, this lawyer's conscience has been pricked. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, you've answered right in giving this commandment. Now, if you can actually do this, if you can do it, you will be saved. And upon hearing that, the lawyer in his conscience must have known, I don't actually really fulfill that commandment. I know what I have to do to get to God, to get to heaven, to inherit eternal life. But if he's asking me, this do, and you will be saved, well, I know within myself, I don't really do those things. And that is the attitude that we have when we look at the laws of God, particularly the Ten Commandments. We know that those things we have to fulfill perfectly if we are to be right with God. But even upon reading them, we know within ourselves we do not fulfill those things perfectly. And these trouble our consciences. But he willing to justify himself, his conscience is pricked. But oh, let me try and justify myself. Who is my neighbor? He quibbles with the law, you see. And that is what we see in this society particularly. We see the law of God. We see the Ten Commandments. This society particularly can't keep it, doesn't want to keep it. And what do? Oh, we quibble with it. Oh, we don't have to keep those laws anymore. We don't understand these laws. Maybe they're just for the people of Israel. Some of the commandments, we don't even really understand what they mean. So to justify ourselves, we quibble with the law. We push it to one side. That's our natural defense. Who is my neighbor? And so really, that's just by way of introduction. Because after that question, the Lord Jesus begins with this parable. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, this is a scene that would have been very familiar to the Jews of that time. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a notoriously dangerous road. It was very dangerous. To describe the road itself, it was a distance of about 17 miles, and it started very high up. Jerusalem, very high up, 2,500 feet above sea level, and there was a great descent down to Jericho, which is 800 feet below sea level. So it was quite treacherous in its descent, but it was known to run through very rocky and completely desolate territory. There were many rocks there, and it made a good hiding place for bandits and thieves and robbers to come and attack people, and that would happen very often. And so this scene that is presented by the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable was very familiar. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho, that great descent, so desolate, so dangerous. There were many robberies there. There were many murders there. And so this scene, well, this man stripped of his raiment, wounded, and those who have attacked him have departed, and he is just left half dead. This is not a surprising scene. But, of course, these scenes such as this are not limited to dangerous places like this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We see robberies and murders in every environment on earth, all across the world. It doesn't need to be in a particularly dangerous place. I have relatives, my family, come from Mauritius, and people, well, they love that island. They think it's a wonderful, beautiful paradise island. But particularly recently, I've heard great reports of a great upsurge in crime and robberies and even murders. And in fact, very recently, or quite recently, there was a very publicized crime in one of the hotels in Mauritius. And people were so amazed. How can you have such a terrible crime in such a beautiful place such as this, with all these beaches and with the lovely sea and the palm trees? You can have crime anywhere, not just in dangerous places upon these roads. And well, we can even think of the Garden of Eden. Many people say that, well, I'm a sinner because I grew up in a terrible place, a bad neighborhood. I didn't have a chance. But we think of where original sin started. It was in the Garden of Eden, which was a wonderful, beautiful, perfect place. In that beautiful place where Adam wanted nothing, even there man fell. And that was a terrible fall. And well, all of Adam's descendants fell with him. And ever since that day, ever since man fell into sin, well, it is as though the whole of the human race has been on a road of darkness and desolation, a dangerous road. This world has become a very, very dangerous place. And well, when we hear of terrible things happening nowadays, well, it should not surprise us. It should not surprise us, just like this situation that is presented by the Lord didn't surprise the Jews of the time. When we hear about terrible things happening in our society, it should not surprise us, because we have rejected God. We hear of so many awful crimes happening in this world, and we ask ourselves, how can people be so cruel? How can such terrible things happen in this world? How can there be such terrible people? Well, it is because we have rejected the word of God. We've rejected the laws of God. Nobody wants to take them seriously. We'll just put them to one side. We'll ignore the Ten Commandments. So it's no surprise that people fall into such sin and into such terrible crimes. Is it any wonder that there are so many people who are disillusioned with life, who are so depressed? Even young people nowadays, children, can be so depressed, can be driven to the brink of despair. Why is that? Well, because we're all traveling along this desolate road, a road without God. There is no teaching about God. There is no spiritual life for youngsters. They don't know about God. They have no communion with Him. And that is very damaging to the soul. It depresses the soul. That is why we see so many disillusion and depression. And well, we could go on. So many people who are so selfish. So many people who are so aggressive. Have you noticed nowadays how people are so quick to anger? You cross somebody in the street and they just go just like that. That veneer of peace. People don't have any peace within themselves anymore. You say one thing, people are so easily offended. That is because we are on a desolate road. Mankind has departed from God, and it is as though we are on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Nothing there, so dangerous. And well, these things are very difficult for us to think of sometimes, but we have to. These are all marks, evidences of our departure from God. And this is the sad image that is presented to us. A man on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's fallen among thieves, and he has been left for dead. But look at verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then it gets worse in verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, the most notable thing about these verses is that these people who have passed by on the other side, they've seen this man in great need, half dead, half naked, wounded, bleeding, and they've just passed by. These are religious people. It's a priest, verse 31, a certain priest. And in verse 32, a Levite, whose job it was, whose obligation it was to assist the priest. They must have probably, most surely, have come down just straight out of the temple. They were in the temple in Jerusalem. Everyone's looking at them. Oh, what religious people they are. Oh, they must be so good. God must be very pleased with them. And then they come down and they completely ignore somebody who is wounded on the brink of death. Well, you have to ask yourself, what is the point of being religious if, when you are faced with such a scene of need, you ignore it completely? What is the point of being religious if there is no actual sign of God working in you, in your life? That is what you see in these verses. A priest and a Levite, so righteous. They come upon this great scene, oh, we're just going to ignore it. What a terrible thing that is. Empty religion. Well, we have to be careful that we are not like that. It's a lesson to us. Do we sometimes come to church and we sing the hymns and we have Christian friends and we read from the Bible, but when situations arise in our lives, when we're called upon to help people, when we're called upon to sacrifice ourselves for some other people, to help others who are in need, in short, when it comes upon us to prove our religion, when it comes upon us to prove that our God is real, we fail. We are found wanting. We go, oh no, I can't really do that. I'll come to church. I'll behave like a religious person. But when I'm called upon to do something, something good, something worthy, oh no, I won't do that. It's just like this priest and this Levite. And that is a terrible thing. And I say this, well, with sympathy, but I know so many people who claim to be Christians, but they're so uncaring in their lives. Oh, their church attendance is excellent, but they're so uncaring, so unkind, so critical of other people. And you think to themselves, well, how can you see the religion in them? You can't see any religion in them. You can't see any spiritual life. We must not be like these priests and Levites that the Lord speaks of here. So many professing Christians, they don't want to forgive other people. Oh, this person has done something in my life. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to hold a grudge against them for however many number of years. Oh, you are discrediting your religion. That is what these priests and Levites are doing. You're a discredit to your religion. If we profess to be Christians, we have to act like God. God forgives. God forgives freely. And so if we have that spiritual life within us, we must be like him. We must be willing to sacrifice, to give ourselves for others, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Let us not display this empty religion like the priest and the Levite. That is very sad. But actually, the best way that we can reach out to those in need is through the gospel message. Actually telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what he has done. Because people are most in need concerning their souls. Concerning their souls. Our souls are most at need. Our souls are like this man who has been wounded. This man has been stripped of his raiment and left for dead. Well, you know, our souls in this world, the longer we live, they're stripped of anything that is good about them. When we are born, yes, we are born under the curse of sin, but we are still in a measure innocent. There are obviously some sins that we don't commit as children, but as we grow older, our souls are being stripped of everything that is good and clean and pure about them. When we live in this world, we see the things on the TV, we see things on the internet, and increasingly, gradually, our souls are being corrupted. They are being defiled. They're being stripped of anything that is good. And our consciences, well, they're being beaten into submission. Once upon a time, maybe there were things that you would flinch at. The very thought of doing something, your conscience would cry out, you can't do that thing. But after a while, as life gets to you and you give in to temptation, well, then your conscience is beaten into submission. It's injured. It's wounded. These are terrible things. Our souls are stripped. Our consciences are beaten and wounded. And well, we have to speak about these things because nobody else is going to speak about them. This world doesn't talk about the soul. It talks about the body, of course, about your health, what you should eat. Oh, you have to eat very well. You have to have your 5 a day. You have to have your exercise and all of the scientific advances. It's for the body, the regeneration of the body, regenerating the soul. But nothing about the soul. Nothing about the soul at all. And well, in one of the Psalms, King David said, even at his time, no man cares for my soul. And it was true then. It is so much more true now. And so, when we see someone without Christ, remember that their souls are suffering, that they are in need. And so you don't pass by. You seek to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what he has done, so that their souls may be saved. If you profess faith in Christ, you must speak about him. But let's move quickly down this parable because time is moving on. Verse 33, the entry of the Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, this is notable because the Samaritans, well, they were despised of the Jews. This man who is wounded on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, well, we assume he's a Jew, but the Jews despised the Samaritans. Ordinarily speaking, they would have nothing to do with one another. The Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds, Jews who had intermingled with other races, and so they were impure physically and spiritually. So the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the feelings were so often mutual. There was great enmity there, opposition. But this Samaritan, when he sees this person in need, he casts aside all that opposition, all that prejudice, all that history. He casts to one side and he goes to help the one who is in need, the one who is wounded. He has compassion upon him. He has mercy upon him. And this is a wonderful picture of salvation. This is a wonderful picture of how God deals with us. Because ordinarily speaking, there is enmity between us and God. There is opposition between us and God. We are sinful, sinful man. God is holy. And there is a great gulf fixed between us. Ordinarily speaking, we would have nothing to do with one another. But God sees our need. God sees the state of our souls. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to heal us and to save us. He has removed all that sin. He has removed all that history between us so that the Lord Jesus Christ may come and save all those who trust in him. And how has he saved us? Well, he came down. He went to the cross on Calvary. He took upon himself the punishment for our sin that we may be forgiven. He went and suffered and died, took upon himself the wrath of God, that we may Be forgiven all our sin, that there would be no condemnation for us on that great and coming day of judgment. That is what he has done, and these are wonderful things to trust in. The Samaritan, he who ordinarily speaking would have nothing to do with the one who is laid, injured and bleeding, he has come, Christ has come in his mercy. He is that good Samaritan, as it were, and he has come to save us. And verse 34, and the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, this Samaritan, he's done so much, and it is all his work. This Samaritan saves this man all by himself. The man himself, he can't do anything about his salvation. He can't lift a finger. He is injured, he is wounded, he is half dead. He can't do anything, he's helpless. But this Samaritan does everything for him, help him, onto his beast, brings him to an inn, looks after him, takes good care of him. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. Him and him alone. We cannot do anything. We cannot save ourselves. We are like this poor man, injured and weak. And so Christ has to save us by himself, by his own work, his work alone. We cannot contribute these things. And well, when we come to the Lord, this is how we come to him. We come to God and we say to him, Lord, I need salvation. I cannot help myself. I am poor and needy. I need Christ to save me completely. And he does. That is exactly what he does. And this is a great illustration of that. But now in verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ asks the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said in verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. This Samaritan, the one who ordinarily speaking would have been an enemy, has saved this man to the uttermost. He is his neighbor. He is his greatest friend. And so there may be someone here this morning who ordinarily speaking would not have anything to do with God. Sometimes when we do our door-to-door work around this area, we knock on doors and people open and we ask them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite them to the church. And they say to us, oh, I don't have anything to do with Jesus or religion or anything. I'm not religious, you see. And so therefore, this is of no interest to me. But that is a terrible thing. They don't understand what they are saying. Whether you are religious or not is irrelevant. Your soul is in great need. You have a soul that is in great need of salvation. And so you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to him. Whether you are religious or not, you need him. Your soul will one day be presented before God on the day of judgment. And if you do not know that salvation, you will be lost. Your soul will face condemnation and death. And you will not have any good excuse. You won't be able to say to God on that day, oh, I wasn't a religious person. Oh, I wasn't a spiritual person. The way of salvation was presented to you. Did you take it? Did you accept it? Did you cleave to it? That is what we have to do. These things are so important. So this Samaritan, may he be a great illustration to us of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us put aside all false religion. Let us not be like the priest and the Levite, but may we come to the Lord and know his blessing, know his eternal mercy and his grace. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, how we do thank thee and praise thee that we have such a Saviour who came down from heaven to earth to bind our wounds even when we could not help ourselves. Oh Lord, we thank thee for his love. Lord, bless us that we may draw near to him, that we may love him more, that we may be more like him in all our dealings toward others. Oh Lord, forgive us all our sin. We ask it all in our dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.